How many of you believe when people get married, they know what they're getting into? May I see your hand? Okay, let me re-ask the question. How many of you believe when people get married, they have no idea what they're getting into? It's good. You're working with me a little bit. You're going to help me out tonight. How many of you believe that sometimes couples, when they first get married, they're more in lust than they are love? Any takers out there? A few. Some of you have been burned over. How many believe they're so madly in love, just so madly in love, it really doesn't make any difference? What happens in that marriage? You're going to stay with it. May I see your hand? Okay, I don't know, a paralysis hit the congregation just now. I don't think that most people know when they get married, that is the first go around, they know what they're getting into. But you ask yourself this question, then if you don't know what you're getting into, why do you do it? Well, you know what young people are going to say? Why in the world, why are you doing that? Because what? I'm in love. I'm in love. Isn't that what they're going to say? Now, okay, so if you don't know what you're going to get into, and yet you're bound and determined you're going to do it, and you say, the reason I'm going to do this is because I'm in love. For better, for worse, richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death shall do you in. Everybody with me? So as we understand that, that's a human emotion. Human emotion says, I don't know what I'm getting into. I just know this. This is from the guys. I just got to have her. Oh, you do? Well, when you do it, you're getting her mama too. Just remember that. You're getting her daddy, her sisters, and her brothers, and the whole shebang. You understand? I just got to have it. I don't know today. We know that the majority of the people, and that is about a 50 percentile, engage in an act of sex before marriage today. In other words, they try things out. And that's unfortunate, but it happens. And it happens all the time. So we understand, okay, what is it that drives a person to say, I want to get married, and I'm madly in love, I don't know what I'm going to get into, and it really doesn't make any difference. I'm going to stick with it until death shall do me part. And we know now the majority of our culture does not do that. So you say, well, okay, well, what does that do to the sanctity of marriage? What is there if it's that standing relationship that we understand that we ought to stick to it? How many of you know that that has to be a daily commitment? May I see your hand? Let me ask you another question. How many of you believe that women are easier to get along with than men in the marriage? It's going to be a better Sunday night than what you thought. Let me rephrase the question. How many of you believe the women are easier to get along with in the marriage than men? Okay, no takers, not many. How many of you believe that men, at least 28 days out of the month are easier to get along with? May I see your hand? Some of you raise your hand, you're real men. You wouldn't dare put it up, but you put up like this. You know, it's amazing. You know, if you want results, the title of the message, you just don't quit. That's whether it relates to marriage or relationships or whatever. George Jenkins, when he started Publix, his first store was in 1930. It was in Winter Haven. He worked for Piggly Wiggly, I think. My dates are pretty well correct, from 1926 to 1930. How many of you know what was going on in the late 20s and early 30s? Anybody can tell you what was going on then? Call what? It wasn't just the Depression. It was called the what? The Great Depression. Now, let me ask you this question. What man in his right mind would quit a decent job? He had it with Piggly Wiggly. 26 to 30, Winter Haven. Joe, you might remember that Piggly Wiggly over there. in Winter Haven in 1930. Too early for you, right? So he worked with them for those years. In 1930, he decided, I'm going to start my own store. So he bought the place over in Winter Haven. I'm from Winter Haven. I know right where it's at. It's now it's a historical preservation. And so he bought that and started his own store in 1930. It wasn't a big store. He had a dream, however, that he could do more. And so in 1935, he got another store across town and began to grow the store. But he had this idea that he wanted what's called a supermarket, a superstore, where he actually piped in music. That's what the article says that I read. He actually had air conditioning in there with refrigeration for the vegetables and all of those things and music. And you actually had marble pillars in there, and you had the floors that were made not out of a terrazzo but some kind of material. It was the best of the best. But in order to do that, and that was around, I think, 1940, between 40 and 45, in order to do that, he had to take his minimal profits that he had. Now, in the Great Depression, you got to remember, my friend, those days were difficult. It was hard to buy groceries. It was hard to make ends meet. But yet, he's decided, this is what I'm going to do. He leveraged everything. Larry, you know about leveraging everything. Leveraged everything to say, I'm going to have my supermarket. And so he did. He actually had a grove. He leveraged it. Put it all on the line. Said, I believe that I found an avenue of business that I can make a profit. He said in the articles that I read that his greatest resource and asset were the people who were part of the public's organization and the public's family. Some of you guys were a part of that family for how many years? 26 years. In 2016, Publix's net revenue profit was over $2 billion. You're hearing me? Over $2 billion. And if you read in the paper just recently, maybe today or yesterday, that their actually profit margins were even better. You got to ask yourself, how do you, in the midst of a Great Depression, and set out, he's from Harris, Georgia, and you set out and you say, okay, the Great Depression, I'm going to start my own business. I am going to continue to expand. I'm going to take advantage and opportunity. It must be because that in his mind's eye, he was in love with a dream. He was in love with, I believe I can do this. And if you're going to accomplish what he was able to accomplish, you're not going to be focused on the Great Depression. You're not going to be focused on what's not happening, what's not working. You're going to be focused on your skill set. His dad was in the business, in the general store. He understood his management style, Piggly Wiggly, and thought, I can do this. And I can get it accomplished and actually make a living out of it. All of us have our battles every single day. We have challenges that are there. There are many people who start churches, many people who start businesses, many people who start marriages, many people who start business relationships. And the reality is they never reach their true potential. Mr. Jenkins easily could have said the depression's getting worse. Business is not doing as well. My dad opened his first business. His total income the first day, if I remember, was like 10 bucks. You got a whole lot of capital out there to have an income of 10 bucks on the first day. You think, well, maybe I need to second guess myself. No great businessman, makes an investment, leveraging his resources, ever second guesses themselves the first day or the first week of their business. You are in it full line and sinker. But far too many give up short of the goal. And far too many in life in their Christian experience aren't willing to pay the price. To own your own business, you are, I use this term loosely, you are married to the business. Are you with me? The restaurant owners, which are owned by individuals, those families are married to those restaurants. You don't run because personnel problems are there. You say, hey, when the doors are open, I'm here, and when everybody else is gone, I'm still working. We're willing to make the commitment and pay the price. Some become weary in their pursuit. Maybe I had a wrong idea. Some allow the pain of circumstances to deter them, and they forget the vision, and they forfeit their responsibility. But if people will do this in business and in relationships, etc., is it possible that some individuals might do that in their relationship with God? I can tell you that God offers us hope. He offers us eternity. But someday, God's going to test you. God is going to try you. God, it appears, will be absent from you. There will be times, and you'll think, I've done all of this, and today I'm not getting much return out of my sacrifice and my commitment to God. Oh, and don't forget, to His church. And that happens. But those who have made it, I thought about Billy Graham in his first major crusade. How many know what city or what state it was in? Hello? California. Stepped out. Can you imagine leasing a tent, paying the upfront expenses, all the advertising that went into it, and say, all I'm going to do is stand up here and preach the gospel and hope that people respond. But he did. And what happened? People did respond. You see, every day our lives is challenged by facing our adversaries. Every single day, we look beyond the pain of the present and we determine in our lives, if you're going to make it with Jesus, if you're going to grow in God, if you're going to grow in business, if you're going to grow in relationships, every single day, you're going to have to dig a little deeper tomorrow than you did today. You're going to have to find resources and revenue and a river that flows out of your heart and out of your soul. You're going to have to dig deeper for love and passionate love and commitment, because there are a million things that will challenge you in your walk as it relates to relationship and your walk with Almighty God. And most of the time, it's you and you alone against the whole world. When you think about that, read the scripture. You hear some of that on Saturday in the conference. As believers, here's what we have. We have our faith. We have our friends. And we have many in the cheering stands encouraging us as we dig deeper. I do believe this. I believe there are those that are gone before us who are already in heaven, hallelujah, that are cheering us on. Amen. I believe that. I believe I've got a praying grandfather. I believe I've got family members. I've got close friends that I've been in the ministry that are cheering us on and say, come on, you can make it. Get up and go and dig deeper in Almighty God. In order to accomplish that, three simple areas: going for the best and enjoying the success that God can give will require renewal. Renewal. How many have had to renew your license lately? Nobody. I guess you don't have them here. Genesis 26, 18. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham. They were in a mess. You talk about the Great Depression. They were without water. There was a famine that was very, very difficult. Isaac had the anointing of God on his life primarily because of his father's faithfulness. Isaac in Gerar, of course, was asked by Abimelech, tell me, who is that? He said, that's my sister. Oh, my sister, it was Rebekah, his wife. Why did you do that when of course, the king and the Philistines, why did you do that? Saw him enjoying her presence, hugging her, etc. Almost said making out, but anyway, some of you wouldn't understand that. But that's what he was doing. And he said, that must be somebody more dear to you than your sister, and if it's not, you're warped. So he asked him, who is that? He says, my wife. Why did you tell a lie? I was afraid that if I said she was my wife, somebody would kill me. Abimelech said, listen, here's the deal. You made a mistake. Are you trying to cast a curse on my leadership and my kingdom and my people, and we have the guilt that's there? He sent a decree out and said to everybody, nobody, I found this interesting, no one abuse Isaac and no one abuse his wife. No one. If you do, you'll have to deal with me. Now, in that moment of time, you got to ask yourself, you think God second-guessed himself when he said, I must have got the wrong guy here. Isaac, who is the child of promise, and you get out here and you're not even to level number two as far as being tested, and you can't tell the truth about who that woman is. You say she is your sister and she's really your wife. But why did God continue with Isaac even though he lied? Number one, I want to talk about the grace and mercy of God. In that case, how many are thankful for God's grace and mercy? Hallelujah. And the second thing was because your daddy, your father Abraham, remained faithful. And I made a commitment to him to bless his people. And that blessing will come through you and your leadership. So pay attention, Isaac. So we know that in renewal, Melvin Evans said, the men who build the future are those who know that greater things are yet to come. Do you believe that? And they themselves will bring them about. Their minds are illuminated by the blazing sun of hope, and they never stop to doubt. They haven't time. That must have been one of the characteristics to Mr. George. It was a characteristic of Abraham. It was a characteristic of many in the Bible, and it's your characteristic waiting to happen. Our text finds us visiting Isaac, who is that promised son of Abraham and Sarah. He's living out that father's promise in the course of his leadership. He's blessed by the land of Gerar. The Philistines, longtime enemy of God's people, inhabit this land. They are in control. There's also been the famine in the land, and water is almost non-existent, and thousands are depending upon Isaac and his commitment. Thousands are depending for Isaac to make the right decision, for Isaac not to retreat, for Isaac not to get discouraged, for Isaac not to make an about face, for Isaac not to second guess himself, for Isaac to stand true to what God anointed him to be able to accomplish. Isaac, do not let us down. And in your life, there are people under your influence that are counting big on you not to turn around, not to give up, not to second guess, but to stand true to your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're depending. He decides to redig the wells of his father. He's digging out the old well, endeavoring to have a renewal. Maybe, just maybe, if we dig it out, who filled them up? The Philistines filled them up. But maybe if we redig the old wells, maybe there's somewhere down there we'll hit water again. Often in the midst of a spiritual drought in life and in business, we become mesmerized by failure and hopelessness that's there, and faithlessness fills us with doubt, and we get lazy and we begin to forget about a godly resolution. Renewal is more than just a decision. Renewal is an act of the heart, an act of commitment of the heart, of the mind and the will that says, I will renew. I will not be turned back. I will not give up and stop wrestling until you bless me. Until you bless me. My friend, in understanding your walk with God, we often think we have covered all the bases that could bring renewal and hope. Let me suggest to you, your renewal is not bound in the preaching by this pastor. It is not bound by some flaming evangelist. Your renewal is found at the altar of God, you and God there saying, God, whatever it takes, I want to drill deeper. I want to dig deeper. I want to stay here until I feel the wind of your Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom and guidance and encouragement. Encourage me by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, friend. That is the power of renewal today. But that takes sacrifice. That takes effort. Before God will do anything for us, we will need to experience that precious renewal of God. I want a spiritual anointing renewal. I want a spiritual guidance renewal. I want a spiritual wisdom renewal. I want a renewal of spiritual good ideas. I want a renewal that will encourage the heart. Psalms 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? May we hear the cry of renewal among God's people and among those that are saying, one more time, Lord. Listen, friend. It is time for a mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. It is the fire of God. Number two, going for the best requires perseverance. Perseverance. Genesis 26, 22, he moved on from there, dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. Robert Lauer wrote, nothing worthwhile ever happens quickly and easily. You achieve only as you are determined to achieve. And as you keep at it until you have achieved, don't give up. Isaac's servants found opposition when they decided to redig the old wells. Spiritual renewal will always meet opposition. I said spiritual renewal will always meet opposition. Step of faith will always meet opposition. A determined will to get closer to God will meet opposition. Endeavoring to grow in your spiritual gifts will meet opposition. If you're expecting to have in God a comfortable, nice little bow-tied, convenient life and expect to make a difference in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, do not be mistaken. You will have to get raw. You will have to get bold. You will have to get courageous. You will have to be determined. You will have to say, whatever it takes, I have leveraged everything. God has placed everything on the table, and I'm going to believe because I will not quit. I will not quit. Many stories. The Philistines had filled the wells of Abraham, filled them up, and Isaac began to redig. And the herdsmen of Gerar stepped in. When they would redig one and there'd be water, they'd step in and said, that belongs to us. Have you ever worked hard for something and someone else took the credit for it? Have you ever worked really hard and put everything on the line and somebody else said, I'll take all the profits, you don't deserve any? And the reality, that happens far too many times. Isaac dug another well and they wanted it too. And by this time, the temptation to quit had to be great. Listen to your language in tight spots. In difficult circumstances, is it the language of a quitter? I want to give up. Or if this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, it doesn't get better, I'm out of here. Is that you? That cannot be you. And you expect to receive God's anointing and God's blessing and God's renewal. You need to be able to say, listen, God, I got into this thing and I'm staying with it until the end. My spiritual walk. I'm staying until the end. What are you thinking about mostly now? Getting close to God, honoring Him. You see, I found that the greater fight from Satan suggests the magnitude of victory for God. So if the devil's after you, attacking you, it says God's got a big old victory just for you. And then, of course, another thing, the harder the victory is to obtain, suggests the magnitude of my own personal growth. I don't know what Mr. George went to. I could talk to you about the founder of Walmart. I read his story. I could tell you the struggles that he went through. I love those kind of stories. Sears and Roebuck, I could tell you the fights that they went through early on and the challenges that were there. In other words, anybody that you know that's made it through the ranks of starting up and maintaining, had to go through some very serious situations and came to a place where it's a either I forge through here not knowing whether I'm going to make it or not, or I just plain quit. And those who really, really made it says, well, since I'm not quitting, I'm going to forge through, and if I don't reach where I'm at least I will die trying. Anybody out there? I'm going to die trying. You see, Isaac did not retreat from the task at hand, and neither did he stop moving to the next well to continue to dig. Boys, come on. Another well is just up the line there. Anybody can give up, and most who do give up do so just before the victory is given to them by the grace of God. But God gives us an illustration of that, and we find it in Ezekiel 47. He says, you take a look out there. Take a look at that stream of water. Now, here's what you can do. What do you want? You get ankle deep? Is that as far as you want to go? Is that as much as you're willing to go? Is that as much as you're willing to rest ankle deep? Well, maybe you don't want to go ankle deep. Maybe you want to go waist deep. Is that as much as you're going to give up? Is that as far as you want to go? Is that it? How about shoulder deep? Is that as far as you want to go? You'll never be able to enjoy the potential and the blessing and the supernatural of God until you're willing to say, not for me, not just ankles, not just waist, not neck. I'm going to go out where I can't touch the bottom, and the only thing I'm able to do to survive is swim like I've never swam before. Amen? And God said, and that's where you're going to find me. That's where you're going to find favor. That's where you're going to find blessing. Get out there and go for it. It's up to you to know how much you are willing to risk to accomplish God's will and agenda in your life. Isaac knew every day they claimed the well that we just dug. They needed the water for survival, and he had a promise from God. Oh, I remember the promise from the Lord, Genesis 26. Stay in this land for a while, for I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. God, I about forgot all of that and all this mischief going on. I about forgot that promise. You see, you and I have a promise from God. It is so dear. It is so powerful. It is so precious. You protect it with your spiritual life. His promise is he will provide for us and give us more spirit, more anointing than we can handle if we just go a little deeper. To persevere is to persist in spite of difficulties. Problems will come. Demonic antagonists will present themselves. Fear of repeated failures will come. Lack of desire will confront you in your spirit. But God, I intend to reach the goal. As Paul finished the fight in the race, and persevered, finally, going for God's best brings lasting results. Have you given up on a grandchild because they're getting meaner and they've moved and you've just become weary and you no longer pray their name every day? Have you given up on your finances that you just say, I guess this is the way it is? I'm going to be broke poor my whole life. Have you given up on your physical health and say, well, everybody gets old, I guess. People get old. Might as well die. Hang along a while. You will. But God, I remember the time when I felt the anointing of your Holy Ghost more powerful and more precious, but you know, now I just have lost my drive and my interest. Those are all things that the enemy brings to us. But if you've ever tasted the honey from the honeycomb of God's Holy Spirit one time. If you've ever witnessed the salvation of one of your grandchildren one time, if you ever witnessed a healing, a miraculous healing one time, if you ever seen a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, sorry drunkard, doped up on dope, become sober by the grace of God, you will never forget it. In my first church, there was a man that wandered in the back of the church. He would sit in the pew behind the guy who was the creator of Johnson Moat Motors, Julius Johnson. He sat back there, he stunk with alcohol. But he sat back there and he only had one volume when he sang. And it was as loud, "Open Her Up and Let Her Fly." I'm trying to build a church, taking all I can do to get one to come, two to come, starting with seven, got to 10 or 15 or 20. He walked in, we're running about 40 or 50. We're doing pretty good. And I'm thinking, you know, God, you sent this devil in here to run the people that I've got and worked hard away. So I didn't like him very much. The Holy Spirit convicted me and said, pray for him. Really, the one that needed renewal was me in that deal. Amen? Was me. So I prayed. I'm telling you, one Sunday night, he came in. He stumbled down that aisle at altar time. And when he got there, I said, Holy Spirit of God, Holy Ghost and fire. If the Holy Ghost and fire hits him as much as he's been drinking, he's going to blow up right in front of the church. We laid hands and anointed him with oil. I watched him absolutely sober up in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. I watched his salvation experience that he was no longer drunk. I saw a man change right before my very eyes. We thought he was just a homeless person. We thought he was a person with no talents or gifts. But what we found out as we began to disciple him, the man was an artist. He could freelance and just paint beautiful pictures, paint people and sit there. And I thought, God, all that talent, all that gifting that he had was bound by the alcohol, bound by all the other things in his life. And he stumbled in a little old tiny church thinking, well, I need something. And that little old church did not turn him away. In spite of me, God spoke to my heart, and God redeemed him and saved him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I saw that. When you see that, you will never, ever be the same again. It brings results. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." When Isaac's servants kept digging and did not give up, the opposition began to recognize them as an unbeatable foe. Here's the key characteristic of Satan. If he cannot beat you, he will try to join you. And he tried. Finally, Isaac found the well of abundance. Abimelech and Isaac came to Isaac for a meeting. Isaac looked up. He's pretty secure now. And he asked, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" And they answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you." And what Isaac saw is because he and his people and the men who were digging the wells did not recant, but continued to renew, continued to follow God's plan, continued to follow the precepts and the principles and the truths of God, not only did God give them overwhelming success, but God gave them favor with their enemies. And that's what God will do with us. Our culture is ripe for miracles. Our culture is ripe for renewed purpose. Our culture is ripe. It's low-hanging fruit for us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, we have to say everything on the table, everything on the line, no turning back, no give up, no deciding to second guess. We are out there. And friend, that has been the characteristic of Victory Church since the very beginning of the start. Coming up 29 years ago, we decided not to give up, not to second guess, not to turn around, but to do everything that we could to press forward to the mark, which was the will of God for us. And aren't you glad we did? Somebody say amen. By the grace of God, would you stand? Psalms 36, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. How many times? Oh, so many times. Most of you have your own story and your own testimony about circumstance or about a position or about a place or about an event where you said, boy, I thought I was cashing everything in. And you would have had, according to culture, a legitimate right just to stop. But you didn't let the enemy sit on your shoulder and discourage you. You didn't let him sit out there and lie to you. You didn't let him tell you how bad you were, how many times you've fallen, and how many times you failed. You didn't let his lies get into your spirit. Oh, it may have made you tremble and may have made you for a moment think, wow, God. But you shook that off. And you said, I made a commitment to Jesus. I made a commitment to God. I made a commitment to my brothers, to my church, to my pastor. I'm not turning back. I made a commitment to my kids. I made a commitment to my grandkids. I don't intend to shrink back. I intend to be strong by the power and grace of God. And God, I'm not looking for results. That's not my God. Here's what I'm looking for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then I know that if I am faithful, that there are those things of the desires of my heart that you will give to me. But if you never give me water or be able to keep the well that I've been digging, I promise if I wear my shovel out, I'll go find me another shovel because I intend to keep digging. I intend sooner or later, I'm going to be able to see the results of that committed faithfulness. And if you're wrestling with something in your life, you're wrestling with something that's just grinding against you, I've given you the good news tonight. And all you have to do is say, God, hallelujah, here I am by the power of your Holy Spirit. So let's bow our heads before we call for the altar. And let's repeat this prayer. Would you do that? Dear Jesus,
forgive me.
I have sinned. I made mistakes. And I need your touch.
I need forgiveness.
I want the real deal that comes out of you,
into my life.
So would you anoint me and minister through me so that I can honor you.
I am sorry and I repent and no longer will I turn back.
In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to respond in this altar, there's miracle in the house. I was praying yesterday afternoon, and God said, tomorrow night I'm going to touch someone's life and going to give a touch and a miracle that will be life-changing. So as we sing, before we give the benediction, that might be you, but it'll have to be an act of obedience on your part. You respond now as God directs you. Would you do that? Here we go, worshiping.